Swiss theologian of the 20th century, said, "What oxygen is to the lungs, hope is to the meaning of life." Paul is writing about hope in Romans chapter 8. Look with me now in your copy of the Scriptures in Romans 8. Let's begin reading at verse 20. Our text today is verses 26 and 27. Beginning at verse 20, the apostle writes, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Here then is our text for today. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Walking in hope is directly related to one's connection to God. One's connection to God is directly related in one's prayer to God. Prayer is going to be a key focus of what we study this morning. The privilege of prayer, but also the power of prayer that we have through the help of the Holy Spirit, the intercessory help of the Holy Spirit. And when Paul begins in verse 26 with the word "likewise," he means in the same way. What he's saying is continuing in this strain of hope as we walk in hope. What is hope? Hope is the anticipation of good. We need to be very, very careful how we define good. We're going to tackle that in a few minutes here, a little later on in the message this morning. But hope is the anticipation of good, and we have that anticipation of good with the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, I want to step back for a minute and just unpack that. What is the first fruits of the Spirit? Well, first of all, the first fruits of the Spirit is that we can enjoy the presence of God. Do you understand, believer, that you have God in you in the presence of the Holy Spirit? He is the third person of the Trinity. Therefore, as a believer, I can enjoy the presence of God. God in you. That is the presence of the Holy Spirit. So as the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, then, I can enjoy the presence of God. Secondly, the first fruits of the Spirit means that I can enjoy the delight of serving God. Because why was the Spirit given to me? Not just for the presence of God, but for the very power of fulfilling the purposes of God. And therefore, because of the first fruits of the Spirit, I can enjoy the delight of serving Him. You know what this is? The first fruits of the Spirit is this. It's your first installment of heaven. Because what is heaven going to be but the presence of God and enjoying the delight of serving Him for eternity? God is what makes heaven, heaven. The first fruits of the Spirit is enjoying the presence of God and enjoying the delight of serving Him. Listen, that's a whole series in itself. But I encourage you to take that and chew on that, meditate on that, and let God mold you into the image of Jesus Christ and fill you with hope and power as He teaches you the truth of that. The bottom line is this. When Paul speaks of the first fruits of the Spirit, he's talking about the first installment of heaven right here, right now. Because we are in Christ. What are we? 2 Corinthians 5:17. New creation. But he says the Spirit likewise, continuing in this walk of hope, the Spirit helps us. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. What are our weaknesses? It says, we do not know how. We do not know how what. We do not know how to pray as we ought. What is that prayer? That is that connection. It is the communion with God. Listen, in that connection and in that communion with God is the hope that we all can have. It is God Himself that gives us that hope. Now, in the context of weaknesses, what is the apostle saying here? Let me quote Philip Yancey. He says this, "If prayer stands as the place where God and human beings meet, then I must learn about prayer. Most of my struggles in the Christian life circle around the same two themes: why God doesn't act the way we want Him to, and why I don't act the way God wants me to. Prayer is the precise point where those themes converge." So what are those weaknesses? What is included in those weaknesses? Well, first of all, our environment. We live in an unregenerate environment. That environment includes your very physical being. Your physical being is an unregenerate being. But the redemption, the hope that we have, teaches us that one day the physical being itself will be redeemed. It will be regenerated. It will be made new. It will be a part of the new creation. For today, it is not. You, as one who has placed your faith in Christ for salvation, His righteousness is credited to your account. At the core of your being, the real you, your person, you are new creation. But your physical being, you still live in a physical environment of unregeneration. Not only that, but the environment around us, the world around us, continues to be unregenerate. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, existentially, and all of that. It is unregenerate. The Lord told us Himself that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. And we know that, don't we? But the unregenerate environment in which we live is characterized by self-focused distractions and abuses of the grace of God. We come to talking about prayer. We do not know how to pray as we ought. What is that? Well, that's our weaknesses, and sometimes we abuse that. For example, a businessman was late for an important meeting and couldn't find a parking space. As he frantically circled the block, the man got so desperate he decided to pray. Looking up towards heaven, he said, "Lord, take pity on me. If you find me a parking space, I'll go to church every Sunday for the rest of my life. Not only that, I'll give up drinking altogether." Miraculously, a parking space appeared. The guy looked up again and said, "Never mind, I found one." You ever done that? No, not me. You see, our unregenerate environment contributes to our weaknesses in prayer, because the unregenerate environment is inherently self-focused and self-preeminent. That is a weakness. That is one reason why we have been given the Spirit to counteract the unregenerate environment. This is why the Spirit helps us. Our weaknesses also include our limits. Our limits. What are our limits? We have limited understanding. We do not know the beginning from the end in our temporal circumstances. But God does. We don't always know what is best, a best course of action, a best perspective. But God does. We are limited. He is not. We need His help. We don't always know exactly what we should pray for. This is where we need the Spirit's help. We all know who C.S. Lewis is. Some interesting facts about his life that we don't always come in contact with. But one of them is he had a wife named Joy. And in fact, she was simply a wife of convenience. Joy had terminal cancer, and she went into temporary remission for a season, and she and Lewis then experienced the depth of committed Christian love. Lewis's minister and he came to visit him, and they had a discussion on prayer and the work and the power of prayer. And the minister said to him, "I know how hard you've been praying, and now God is answering your prayer." In response to that, C.S. Lewis said this, "That's not why I pray. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me." That's worthy of our contemplation. So in our limits, in our limited understanding, we ask ourselves the question, how do I seek first the kingdom of God in this circumstances? It's particularly the one I'm praying about. How do I seek first the kingdom of God? Thirdly, our limits, our weaknesses, include our groans. We live in a groaning creation. Do we understand that yet? We live in a groaning creation. Many of us, all of us, in fact, here today, bear the marks of a groaning creation. And because life isn't as it should be, and I need life change, I hope we all are free to admit to that. Every one of us needs life change. And because life is not as it should be, creation groans. And as we pray, something that we need to understand is this. What is intuitive and most pleasurable for the creature may not be what is best at that point in time. Sometimes when we pray for ourselves for a particular deliverance, or we pray for someone else and we engage in helping them, and the things that we pray for, if we simply want them to be delivered from something, or we want to offer a particular kind of help to them, sometimes when we do that, we might be guilty of enforcing a bad habit or disobedience. In our weaknesses, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We need to understand that in this groaning creation, we learn through adversity and chastisement. We learn through adversity. One example clearly that's given in scriptures is the Apostle Paul, and he had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn was. Some say that it might have been bad eyesight, and he wished that it could have been better. Some people even say that that thorn in the flesh was a particular person who kept buffeting him and holding him back from ministry, impeding the effectiveness of his ministry. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. But here's the point. Paul asked for that thorn in the flesh to be removed. Did God remove that thorn in his flesh? Answer me. He did not. Because God in his sovereignty knew that Paul, having that thorn in his flesh, was better than being delivered from it. Now think about that. That's true because God is sovereign, but we live in a groaning creation. Now we'll revisit that again in a few minutes as we conclude the message today. But meanwhile, let's move on. Let's talk about the Spirit's help in our weaknesses. This word help, the Spirit's help, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. The word help means to take hold with another. To take hold with another. To share a task. To enter into alliance with. To accomplish a particular task. We find the word in Luke 10:40. Remember, Jesus was visiting Mary and Martha. And what was Mary doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him, absorbing his words. And Martha, where was she? She was in the kitchen. She was doing the work. Both noble tasks. And Martha comes to the Lord and says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." In other words, come alongside, share the task, take the load, take half of the load, and do it with me. That's this word help. It's the same word right here in Romans 8:26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Let me give you an example. At home, we have six kids. we produce a lot of dishes, right? And sometimes we have company over and they offer to do dishes, and I says, no, my wife and I birthed 6 dishwashers. Ouch. But our kids have a work chart, okay? And, you know, around every meal, there's the preparation, there's the cleanup and all of that stuff that goes into it. And all 6 of them have a particular task that they have to fulfill surrounding that meal. And it changes every week. So what week are we? Week 1, week 2, through 6 weeks. It changes. Sometimes when it's been a particularly busy day and there's an inordinate amount of dishes, the person left with kitchen cleanup after the dishwasher has been loaded still finds a mountain of dishes and pots and pans on the countertop waiting to be washed. And I'm thinking, okay, it's not just from this meal, it's from several different meals. A lot's happened. People have been busy. And what do? I call for a dish brigade. That means all of us line up, with the exception of Andrea. She is dismissed from the kitchen. You understand. All 7 of us line up. I wash. Nobody washes like I do. Okay. Somebody rinses. 2 people dry. A couple people put away. And see, and in 5 minutes, the kitchen's cleaned up like that. It is amazing how that works. What is that? That's help. That's somebody coming alongside to share the task. And work gets done in incredible fashions. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. How does He help us? Through intercession. This word intercession is a very important word for us to understand. The word intercession, to intercede, means to approach with a request as a representative. To approach with a request as a representative. In other words, here we are left in this growing creation, and the Lord Jesus has ascended back to the Father. And what is it that He promised? If He ascended to the Father, He would give us what? The Helper, the Spirit of Truth. He said, it's good for me that I go away so that the Spirit of Truth can come. So, understanding that, here we are in this groaning world, is very important for us to understand that I am not left alone and helpless. I'm not left in helpless isolation, but I have a representative who takes it all the way to the top. That's the Spirit's help in my weaknesses. I have a direct connection to the sovereign throne of the universe. I hope you find that encouraging. Do you understand that to be the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life? Now, some of you might be thinking, well, doesn't Jesus intercede for us? Yes, He does. And the Bible teaches us that. Look down at verse 34. We're not there yet. We won't be there for a few days, a few weeks yet. But verse 34 says this, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Where is Jesus Christ right now? He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 1 tells us that. Okay? He is seated at the right hand of the Father. So, Jesus intercedes for us in heaven. That has everything to do with the mercy seat. That His righteousness is credited to us. And therefore, a holy God can then welcome us into His presence. Jesus intercedes for us in heaven. So, we find that in Romans 8:34. We also find it in Hebrews 7:25. But the Holy Spirit intercedes in us on earth. The Holy Spirit intercedes in us on earth. In other words, this place where we groan. So He is interceding for us and in us. Therefore, He is interceding with us because He helps in our weaknesses. He is sharing this task of going before the Father and helping us and giving us understanding in how to pray. Now, it's very important that we understand that as the Holy Spirit intercedes this with us, for us, in us, that we understand once again and we revisit what the first fruits of the Spirit are. What are the first fruits of the Spirit? It is enjoying the presence of God, because the Holy Spirit is God in you. But the first fruits of the Spirit is also enjoying the delight of serving Him. because the Holy Spirit is the power of God to fulfill the purposes of God in me. That's the first fruits of the Spirit. It's the first installment of heaven. So what is the Spirit doing in me? What is His work in me? First of all, He leads us into all truth. We read that in John 6, didn't we? That was what the Lord Jesus Christ promised. He will lead you into all truth. Here's what that means. You have the truth, the divine truths of God, the eternal truths of God. And you have the day-to-day, the daily grind, and all the groans that come with it. All the responsibilities and all the tasks. Here's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings the two together. The eternal truths of God and the day-to-day, the realities of day-to-day, the Holy Spirit makes that connection. And He brings the two together so that my day-to-day is transformed. There's not a dichotomy of my life outside these walls and my life inside these walls. There's not a secular life and a spiritual life for the believer. No, no. It's all spiritual. I hope you understand that. And therefore, as we come before God, we bring our groanings and we lay them down before Him and we allow our groanings to be transformed through the helping work of the Holy Spirit, because He is our intercessor that goes right to the top. Okay, so He leads us into all truth. And He makes that connection between the character and purpose of God and my day-to-day so that I can understand and pursue and respond to all the circumstances of my day-to-day according to the character and purpose of God. Secondly, the Spirit in us teaches us to learn to live by faith. He helps us learn to live by faith. What is faith? It is trust. As He teaches us the Word of God, what is faith? It is faith doesn't make something true. Faith, what's the word? Embraces truth. Faith doesn't make something true. It embraces truth. And as the Holy Spirit teaches me the truth of God, He leads me to live by faith. Therefore, everything that I do through the day today is living by faith, living, trusting God, recognizing that I am not the one that is in control. I am but a steward of the things that God has entrusted to me. And I live faithfully in that. That is the Holy Spirit teaching me to live by faith. And when I live by faith, I will experience a satisfaction that only comes in God. As Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in You. How true that is. What is the satisfaction of which I speak? It is the godly contentment for now. It means that our expectations for this life are tempered because we recognize that we live in a fallen creation. That one day God will make all things new. But for now, we live with the groans of a fallen creation. And I am only deluded to think that I can live a perfect life free of all pain and discomfort and adversity. Doesn't happen, does it? I shouldn't be surprised when it does, when adversity does come. But as I learn to live by faith, I am satisfied and I am seeking His kingdom. And this is what it means to live by faith, that I am seeking His kingdom at the office, at school, at home, on the court, in the car, in the hospital. I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. That's what it means to live by faith. And the Spirit helps us in that. As I commune with God, and I learn from Him, and He empowers me. And these groans that we have to experience through the day-to-day, as a child of God, I deeply, and we all deeply desire God's character and His purpose. We desire to live by faith, to trust Him. We desire His satisfaction. We desire to seek first the kingdom of God. But often we struggle to recognize and ask for it aright. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, the apostle says, because we still battle human frailty and flesh. We live in the environment of the unregenerate, including our very own bodies. What the apostle is depicting here is the intimate levels of our walk with God. something very important to understand here. This is what he gets to. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. The Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What is he saying? Well, let's look at verse 27. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He who searches the hearts, that is a God, that is an infinite, omniscient God who knows every thought on your mind, every concern that you have, every delight that you have. He knows it all. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So, if I am walking in the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is teaching me as He is helping me, and I am allowing the Holy Spirit to teach me, and He's molding me, the Lord knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So, the Holy Spirit is in me. Get this now. The Holy Spirit is in me. I am walking in the Spirit. He is teaching me and molding me where? At the level of desire. The Holy Spirit is molding me at the level of desire. And through that, He is producing in me a Godward movement. A Godward movement. Folks, this is where we get down to the definition of good. This is what good means. You see, the hope that we have, the anticipation of good, is that all the groanings of this creation are going to be over and done with. But that is not yet. That is not yet. Do you understand that? It is not yet. One day it will be in God's time. He will make it reality, but it is not yet. But we have that hope. What I need to understand is that the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, particularly the Son and the Spirit, are at work for us. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us, and the Father and the Son and the Spirit come together and say, what is the good that we are going to produce in rich? And they're at work for us. This is a very important point. Lord, teach us to pray. That's what the Lord said. He intercedes for us according to the will of God. And who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. Intercede. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. God is for us, bringing about good. That is the will and the purpose of God. That good is not necessarily defined by... Now, please understand this, all right? God is for us, bringing about good. That good is not defined by comfort and pleasure on this side of eternity. Folks, listen. If you don't get this, you will experience a very frustrating faith. The Holy Spirit is working together for us, bringing about good, and that good is not defined by comfort and pleasure in earthly terms. It's not defined by a comfortable life, a life of ease and leisure. That is not the good of which he speaks. In fact, that good is the character and purpose of God. We will realize that fully and completely when we are face to face with Jesus Christ. But until that time, we pursue the character and the purpose of God, and that is what the Holy Spirit is producing in us. Richard Trench said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of His highest willingness. Do we think of prayer that way? That we just need to ask God and ask God and ask God, and God's up there holding back saying, well, okay, since you asked so many times, I'll give it to you. Is that how we think of prayer? Well, if we think of it in terms of all the good things that I think I need to have, maybe that's why. But when we understand the good that God wants to produce in us and through us, God is sitting there waiting for us to ask, produce good in me. And He's more than happy to grant your request. That's what the Lord said in John 16. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. What did James say? You don't have because why? You don't ask. What do you mean I don't ask? I ask all the time. You don't have because you ask what? Amiss. What are you asking for? What is our prayer all about? Understand this. Please understand this. Your prayer life, the requests of your prayers reflect your priorities. What are your priorities? Do you want to God to produce good in you, to mold you into the character of Jesus Christ? Or do you just want Him to perform a miracle so that your life is comfortable? Of groans and good. In the context of this world, we live with pain, don't we? We live with pain. Say, yes, we do. All kinds of pain. That pain may be physical. That pain may be relational. That pain may be occupational. Every one of us in this room is experiencing one of these, at least, if not all three. This is the fact that creation groans, and there is physical, relational, and occupational pain. And we endure it. We are groaning, yet we persevere. And in our prayer then, as we pray for these things, and I hope you are praying for these things, but what is it that you are praying for? Are you saying, God, take it away! Exclamation mark. Double, triple exclamation mark. Take it away! I don't want it anymore! I'm tired of it! Is that what you're praying? That's not necessarily all bad. But, let me tell you what's life transforming. When you pray and the Holy Spirit helps you and you say, teach me, mold me, walk with me through it. God stands ready to do this. And if you ask Him with the Spirit's help, you watch what He wants and is going to do. Watch. We have a tremendous example. I had the high privilege the other day of walking right across the street into Eric and Terry's yard, and in their driveway was sitting Bill. Hattie is here with us this morning. Hattie, we're so glad to see you. We've been praying for you as a church. Her and Bill, too. And Bill is sitting there in a wheelchair. Many physical difficulties in his life. But he says, Rich, he says, I've not prayed for God to just take this away from me. He says, I just pray for God to walk with me through it. You know what? I thanked Him. That was so refreshing. Because if there's any two people that have exuded extreme levels of adversity and yet exude the joy of Christ, it's Bill and Hattie. What powerful testimonies they are. You see, this is how the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. Are we just simply asking God to rescue us from the pain? Take it away from me. I don't want it. Is that where our prayers lie? Consider the Apostle Paul. Consider the Apostle Paul. He had a thorn in the flesh. Did Paul want the thorn in the flesh? Yes or no? He did not. It was not a pleasurable thing. Did he ask God to take it away? Yes or no? Did God take it away? Yes or no? Was that good or bad? A little bit of, I'm not sure you're sure about what you're saying there. God said, what was God's response to Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. What does that mean? And here's the good that came from it. Paul recognized this, and this is why he stopped praying for it to be taken away. He said, God's strength is made perfect in what? My weakness. That is a better good than just me being rescued from the thorn. Here's what all that means. That God was more glorified. Glorified meaning that more people were attracted to God. That's what God glorified means. God was more glorified in Paul's faith than his fame. Paul knew that if this thorn in the flesh was taken away, he could be much more effective. He could reach more people. More people would come to Christ, and God knew better. He says, Paul, I'm going to be more glorified in your faith, your trust in me, than in your fame. So Paul, having the thorn in the flesh, maybe one of his propensities was a particular hubris. Maybe God knew that he had to keep that thorn in his flesh so that Paul's trust in him would be complete and more glorifying to God. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But he makes intercession for us, and he does so according to the will of God. Let me conclude with this account by Nancy Kennedy. She says this, I'm sitting in yet another hospital waiting room. Ever since my husband Barry first underwent open heart and quadruple bypass surgery 15 months ago, I've been in this waiting room or one just like it more times than I can count on one hand, waiting for him to come out of the operating room. With all Barry's surgeries and procedures, we've had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad year. If you know any children's literature, you know where that comes from. One of the worst in our 32 years together. Yet, ironically, it's also turned out to be the best. I came to faith in Christ 3 years after Barry and I married. For almost 30 years, I prayed about my husband's relationship with the Lord, and that then the day of Barry's open-heart surgery, he told me if he died, I'd see him again, because he knew Jesus was his Savior. He prayed with me, he prayed with a friend, and he prayed with his surgeon. Barry hasn't stopped praying. He prays with me every day. What I'd asked God for all these years, to heal the spiritual rift in my marriage, to bring my husband and me close, God had given. He'd performed heart surgery on us both, ripping us apart and knitting us back together. Barry and I talk often about this past year. No, it's been awful and awfully good. We wouldn't wish this kind of year on anyone and wouldn't want to go through it again, but we're glad it happened. We thank God for the good days and the bad, because in all our days, God's held us both securely in his grip. We've known God's incredible kindness to us. Our hearts are in his hands. We've had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad year, and I praise God for it. Folks, that's Romans 8, 26 and 27. Our prayers reflect our priorities. What are we truly desiring? What are we truly seeking after? Are we longing for? Do our prayers represent a longing for God, a hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do they represent our desire to be satisfied with his goodness, to seek first his kingdom? As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for you, O God. Is that how we're praying? The Spirit helps us to do that. God searches the heart, and he knows the mind of the Spirit.